Amen. I just want to remind you of something that's pretty awesome. We finished preaching through the book of Luke. For those of you that are guests with us today, we spent 6 years and 96 sermons. So we did a lot of other things, if you do the math on that, than just Luke. We did several other books, many other series along the way. But we did. We finished preaching through the book of Luke. God is good. Now, you know, I had a lot of people ask. Jimmy told me he was going to do that if I ever said that. So, good for your word, brother. Appreciate that. I don't know what we're going to preach next, but the reason that I'm working on that, I'm still kind of processing it. Jude, not Bradley. That's funny. One of my dear friends who runs a sarcastic, not Bradley Russian site said, if you made it here last Sunday, you know, we finished through Luke 6 years. He said, join me for my next 7-year study through the book of Jude. So I'll try to do a little bit better than that. God is good. Why do we keep going back to Luke? You know, we go do something else. We come back and do a few chapters in Luke. We do something else. Go back, do a few chapters in Luke. The reason I wanted us to do that for some 6 of my 10 years that I've been here is that I always want us to find our ground in the gospel. I always want to find our support, our ground area, where we start from and where we end with needs to be Jesus Christ. Because everything else is an outpouring of the person of Christ. Every truth that we can study, every doctrine that we can hold on to, every hope that we have in the gospel comes back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And as we're going through this giving series that we started 2 weeks ago, we have to understand the reason that it's important for us to be good stewards of what we have is because we're here to accomplish the work that Jesus left to accomplish. We're here to point people to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful for that. So we're in this series, Living Generously. I want us to go ahead and open to a passage of scripture maybe that I'll start with. Number of passages that I'll pull from today. As you're turning to James chapter 5, verse 3, I'll tell you a quick story. I told Brother Mike yesterday, I said, Mike, man, I'm tired. He said, Bradley, you should just stand up and tell the church, you know, watch the little clip that we watch with, you know, with this series and say, I'm exhausted. Y'all go to Sunday school. So you get a lot of support. I said, I'm not that tired. So James chapter 5, verse 3, let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. I'm going to read this for us today, and then I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. If the Lord would give you grace to join me on your knees, it's good to get low before God and to bow to seek Him. James chapter 5, verse 3 says this, that great preacher in Jerusalem, half-brother of our Lord Jesus, says this about our money, our gold and silver, talking about the dangers of it. And it says, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence. Another way to interpret that word, evidence is witness. You know, it'll be evidence. It'll be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we want our treasure to bear witness, to bear evidence, not of our love for it, but for our love for you. Father, give grace now as we think about the role that money plays in our lives and how it can be for profit or for evil. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will move and teach us and just equip us to be kingdom citizens, living generously for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. If you'll turn to the screen, we'll watch this clip's about 8 minutes.
Give me something to work with here.
I don't know what to tell you. These are some serious charges.
Look,
you're willing to plead down to 6 counts of possession with the intent to improperly distribute.
Possession? No, no way.
All right.
I don't do drugs.
Drugs?
Frank Donovan, these are very serious charges leveled against you. You're charged with loving money more than God. How do you plead?
Not guilty. What is she talking about?
Your Honor, may I have a moment to confer with my client, please?
If you must. But you know I don't care for stalling, Mr. Williams.
Of course, Your Honor. Look, brother, you need to get in the game here.
What's all this loving money more than God stuff?
That's what I've been trying to tell you. They're saying that you love the bread more than the baker.
That's ridiculous. Of course I love God more than money.
I hope so. They're calling the first witness.
Your Honor, the prosecution calls Frank's money to the stand.
That's my money?
Hey, man. It's your dream.
Please, sir, state your name.
I am Frank's money.
How would you describe your relationship with the defendant, Mr. Money?
Well, we have an extremely positive relationship. I take good care of Frank. But of course, he's the boss.
So you two are close?
Oh, of course. Frank and I, we talk about everything. The future, our goals and dreams, where we want a vacation next, you name it.
Mr. Money, have you ever seen Frank seek advice in your relationship?
Sure. He seeks advice from his financial planner, Alan, all the time. Not to mention the various websites and analyst reports. And based on that advice, he controls me, cares for me, utilizes me as he sees fit. I certainly have no complaints.
Thank you. Now, I do have one more question for you. Have you ever seen the defendant seek advice from God in your relationship?
Not that I can recall, but you'd really have to ask him. I mean, he sends me to church every once in a while, but as far as I know, Frank's the one calling the shots. I don't get the impression he's really into that sort of thing.
The prosecution rests, Your Honor?
Wait, hold on a second. I'm good with my money. I give a lot.
Mr. Donovan, I will have order in my court.
Easy, brother.
What about the giving?
Your Honor, Frank's money is clearly a biased witness. Money's been testifying against people since the beginning of time. We would like to let Frank's generosity speak for itself. I'd like to call Frank's giving to the stand. You thought this would help.
State your name for the record, sir.
I am Frank's giving.
Mr. Giving, is it true that my client gives a portion of his finances, you away?
Yes, every month.
And could you please describe this activity to the court?
I go to his church and various fundraisers.
Frequently?
Sure.
So as you can see by this testimony, Your Honor, despite what money may say, my client faithfully sacrifices a portion of his income to give to others.
Mr. Giving, the defense just made a claim that the defendant sacrifices a portion of his assets. Would you say that is accurate? Let me remind you, you are under oath.
It depends on how you define sacrifice.
Okay, how would you define it in the context of the defendant's use of you?
Not sacrificing.
Would it not, in fact, be more accurate to say that Frank Donovan views money as a tool for comfort and security, that he calls the shots, that he loves and even serves money, that true, generous living is a concept that is completely foreign to him? Never mind. No further questions?
Thank you, Mr. Giving. Your testimony has been most enlightening. You may step down, sir.
You should have pled guilty.
Could have been worse.
Your Honor, I would like to call a rebuttal witness. We've heard from the defense's giving. The prosecution would now like to call the other 90%.
Hey, what's up, bud?
That plea bargain's still on the table.
Okay, right there. I think we can jump ahead right here. Thank you, sir. You may leave. Would a defendant stand? Frank Donovan, you are charged with loving your money more than God. We have heard testimony from your money today and by your own suggestion from your givings. Mr. Donovan, do you own a Bible?
Yes, Your Honor.
Had you looked at it more carefully, you would have realized that Jesus himself proclaimed the deceitfulness of the money that you so deeply loved. He also said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love both God and money. It seems your choice is clear, Mr. Donovan. You are not who you claim to be, a generous person. Therefore, I have no choice but to find you guilty. 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 Guilty.
We all have crazy dreams from time to time, don't we? This morning, I kid you not, my beautiful wife wakes up and looks at me and said, I had a crazy dream last night, Bradley. I said, what was it? She said, I dreamed that we weren't married. What? She said, yeah, I woke up happy. Well, and she tried to play it off like, oh no, I woke up and realized I am married to you and therefore I'm happy. Like, whatever, right? So we do. We have crazy dreams. Frank had a pretty crazy dream there. I hope Missy's dream meant absolutely nothing, but at least the dream that we saw there had somewhat of a meaning to it that we can explore. So let's look at three lessons that we can draw from living generously as we look at God's Word. First of all, is our money, it will testify to our true love. That our money certainly will testify to our true love. Have you ever heard the phrase, money talks? If you want somebody to do something or you want to get something, buy something, they say, well, money talks. Well, we saw a pretty good example right on the screen where money was testifying, saying something about, oh, Frank's, what he loved or his lack of love for God. And, well, the Bible says that money will speak that exact way. As I read to you before, and I'll read now again, James chapter 5, verse 3. James says money works like a witness. It works like an evidence. To where our true love is. Listen to what it says. It says, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. In other words, it's saying is your money speaks, but it speaks to your lack of love for God, and it speaks to your profound love for the other things of this world that ultimately will work against you in the last days. And when we met Frank's money, it spoke with a nice smooth tone. It was well dressed. It wore a suit and tie, you know, all those kind of things. I don't know if you heard it. It said a phrase a couple of times. He said, he's the boss. Frank's the boss. You have to ask him, he's the boss. Money tells that to us. Money likes to tell us we're in control. Money likes to tell us, as long as I have it, that I can have what I want, do what I want, I'm safe and I'm secure. Can I tell you something? Money's not the boss. The boss gives and the boss takes away as he pleases. The Lord's the boss. If you remember Job, Job had it made. He was well-liked by everybody in his community, well-respected. He was a wealthy man. And then in just a moment, in a blink of an eye, he had lost it all. And he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is the boss. Don't let money fool you to think that we are. I was reminded of the one who's in control this week when Misty called me from Mississippi. This was our children's spring break and her spring break. So she went back to Mississippi where our parents are from. And her sister lives there, Mandy. And she's about 4 years younger than Misty. A number of years ago, she had one of those lap bands put in. You know what I'm talking about? Your stomach to help you eat less, that type of thing. Well, that thing had corroded around her stomach and had worked a hole in her stomach about the size of an egg. By the time they figured out what was wrong, she almost died. All right, they put her in the hospital, immediately started, they surgery, repaired the hole in her stomach, pumped out all of the infection, all the stuff that was all in her body, and a course of antibiotics that were unreal. She's still in the hospital today. She gets out maybe Monday. Not sure. But they almost lost her, but she's doing well. She's doing fine. Now, she's married to a British fella named Noel. Now, Noel is as lost as a ball in high weeds. I just tell you, he is. Now, he's a good old guy. I like Noel. He's fun to be around, but he's just lost. All right? I've shared the gospel with him, and he's not overly open to it. His dad died a few years ago, and he's kind of always been a little mad at God. And thing about Mandy being in the hospitals, they don't have health insurance. All right, now I want you to process the kind of bill that comes from this kind of surgery and the kind of 4 or 5 or so day stay in the hospital. I don't know. I've never had to pay a bill like that, praise the Lord. Anybody want to take a guess maybe how much that would cost? Just several hundred thousand dollars maybe in that zone? Okay. Let me tell you what God did. God saved Mandy's life. Then the administrator from the hospital walked in and said, "We understand you don't have health insurance." He said, that's right. And what you make is not as much as, not even close in a year, what the bill would be. It'd be a lifetime of paying this off. She said, "That's right." So we don't want you to worry about it. We're going to write it off. Y'all won't owe a thing. Oh, Noel saw God save his wife's life and then turn around and pay the bill. Now we know who the boss is. And so how do we treat our money? How do we think about God in light of who God is? And how do we then in turn, you know, use our money in a way that brings glory to God? We were, you know, watching the film and thinking about, okay, you know, Frank took good care of his money. How does he take good care of his money? Well, he asked a financial advisor, okay, I want to take good care of my money. How do I do that? It is good to do that. I mean, we need to have good financial advice on our money. We want to be faithful with investing wisely and saving wisely, all those kind of things. But what struck me about that is how many of us ask God about how we should use our money? When's the last time we turned and said, "God, this is what my financial advisor says about it, but how do you want me to spend it? How do you want me to invest what you've given me? How do you want me not only to invest my money, but how do you want me to invest my life?" Because our money does speak. It speaks to what we love the most. And so two questions I would ask you on this point is number one, if God was on the stand, what would God say about your relationship to money? And second is, if money was on the stand, what would it say about your relationship to God? Because it always testifies to what our true love is. Second lesson I think we can learn today is that our money, or particularly how we treat our money, it should point to God's value. It should point to who the boss is. It should point to God's greatness and the worth that God has in and of himself, and thus our recognition of his worth and his beauty and his glory. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18. I'll give you a little, and following there, a little backstory to what's going on here. Pretty amazing thing. David had become king. He'd become very confident. Number one, who made David king? Little shepherd boy. God had made him king. But David had started to become secure, not in God being king and in resting upon God, but on resting upon what God had given, the number of troops, the number of warriors that he had, the number of people that he reigned over. And so he, in a very ungodly, faithless way, ordered a census. Now his commander said, hey, you don't want to do that. He said, I do want to do it. He said, all right. So they go and they order a census. And that census was a way of saying, my security is in what I have, not in the one who gave it to me. And God got very, very upset. As a matter of fact, God decided to punish David and all of the people because of his faithlessness. Now, God did something that he doesn't normally do. He gave David some options about the choice of punishment that he would receive. It reminded me a bit when I was little and I would do something wrong. My dad would look at me and he'd say, son, go get me a belt. Your dad ever do that? Son, go get me a belt. And I'd have to go, and he had a drawer, the belt drawer. And I'd pull that thing open with great trepidation. And I would look amongst all those belts. I would lay them out. And I would try to choose the flimsiest and the lightest belt I could possibly find. Because I know whatever I chose, I was coming back. And I was about to get spanked with that whatever belt I chose. So that was similar to what David was doing. The fact is, he was getting a spanking. But he was going to get to choose the kind of spanking he got. Now, this was David's belts. Belt one, three years of famine. That affects the people. Belt two, 3 months of fleeing from his foes. Belt three, 3 days of massive pestilence amongst the people. Which belt does he choose? Which belt would you choose? Any thoughts? You know what David does? He says, God, you choose. I throw myself upon your mercy. And God does choose. Anybody know this story? Y'all know what belt God chooses? Pestilence. A kind of pestilence that none of us can really fathom. In those short days, 70,000 of his men, of his people, die. And he watches this. This king, who now very aptly realizes that he's not the boss. And a prophet speaks to him, Gad. And he says, I want you to do something to, God says through Gad, I want you to do something that is going to bring this to a halt. And this is how the story unfolds. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18 through 24. And Gad came, he came that day to David and said to him, go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. In other words, in the midst of the pestilence, I want you to go worship. I want you to worship the one you should have been worshiping in the beginning. I want you to show value to the one that you should have been resting upon before you got yourself into this mess. And so that's what God tells him to do. And so that's what he does. It says, verse 19, so David went up on Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And went Araunah, he said, go to Araunah's threshing floor, this Jebusite. And so he did. So Araunah sees the king coming to his home. Araunah sees King David approaching him, this nobody. He doesn't seem to be any person of any really great notability. He has a role to play. I'm not saying that. But anyway, he sees the king coming to his home, and he's overwhelmed. He saw the king's servants coming to him, and Araunah went out, and he paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. He bows and he worships the king as a picture of what the king is about to do to the real king. And Araunah said, oh, why has my lord the king come to his servant? He's like, I'm not worthy of this. And David said, well, I've come to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from the people. And the king, and Araunah said to the king, you don't have to buy anything from me. You're the king. Hey, it's all yours. You take it. Whatever you need, you take it. Let the Lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here's the oxen for the burnt offering. Oh, and here's the threshing sledges. You're going to need those. And the yokes of oxen for the wood. Here's everything you need. Write this. All this, O King Araunah, gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And that is what David wanted. for the Lord to accept him. But the king said to Araunah, "No, I won't take this stuff from you. But I'll buy it from you." Why? Listen to what King David says. "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So why wouldn't David allow Araunah to give him everything he needed for the offering? Because if David allowed Araunah to give him everything he needed, what David would have been offering is Araunah's worship. And he wasn't there to offer somebody else's worship. He was there to offer his own worship. God will never accept what we give to him has no value to us. It's not worship. If what we give to God ultimately has no value to us, you realize that's not worship. I mean, after all, actually the English word worship that we use, and I've said this before, comes from the Old English word worth-ship. So if it has no worth, it's not worthy of the one it's been given to. It has no value. So let me give you a life principle here. Worship that costs nothing is worth nothing. Worship that costs nothing is worth nothing. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is our worship to God worth to us? What is it worth to you? What does your worship cost you? Does your love for God, does your devotion to God cost you time? I mean, are you giving serious time to ministry? And I mean, we saw a wonderful video just a little while ago of two opportunities that people were involved in to be giving of time for the worthiness of God, display the worthiness of God. Or money, are you giving your tithes and your offerings? Are you going on mission? And all those different things that cost money, is that costing you? What does your devotion to God cost you? Well, you need to stop and think for a moment. I mean, just think for a moment. If your devotion to God doesn't cost you anything, then it's not worth anything to God. Because it shows that you don't value him. It shows no value for him. So ultimately, whatever I give to God, I'm showing that God is worth more than the thing that I'm giving. That's super important. God wants to know that he is worth more than everything else. I mean, so many passages we should use. A very a popular one that's well known, Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Jesus speaking on the kingdom of God. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. And he comes back and he buys that field." He said, "Man, I'm going to go sell everything I have. I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to sell my car." Well, they didn't have cars. But you know, I'm going to sell my donkey. Why? Because I've got to buy that field. Why? Because I know what's in the field. I know the treasure in the field. I know what it's worth. And then there's another story that he tells on the heels of that. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. This merchant's been all over the world. He's found fine pearls of all types. Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and he sold all that he had and he bought the pearl." What does that say about that combined? What does the treasure in the field, the fact that he would sell everything he has to buy the treasure in the field, say about the treasure? It says it's worth more than everything he has. And that's what ultimately Jesus teaches about our worship. That our worship must be given in such a way that we're displaying to God that God is worth more than all of the gifts of God to us combined. And that we're obedient to what God desires for us. Now, hear what I'm saying here. I'm not preaching some poverty gospel here. I'm not saying if you have any money, if you have a decent house, a car, that kind of thing, then you should be ashamed. I'm not saying that at all, because it's God who chose to give that to you. Be thankful for that. But I'll tell you this, don't let that car or that house or that thing or that job, whatever it is, be the treasure of your soul. Because the God who gives, it's the same God that can take away. He showed David that. All through the scripture he's shown that. That he will not be outdone by an idol. All right. So our money should point to God's value, the way we use it. Our money testifies to what our true love is. And finally here, our money should display our master's love. Should display our master's love. You ever heard somebody say that money's a wonderful gift, but it's a terrible God? That's true. Jesus said something very similar to that. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, he'll love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve it. So the fact is, money is not usually worthy of the type of worship that we give it. Let me say that again. Money is not usually worth the kind of worship and devotion that we give it. And so we ask the question, you know, who are we devoted to? God or our money? What is worth our money? Think about that for a moment. What is so valuable to us that it's worth our money that we earn after much blood and sweat and tears working all week? My mortgage's worth my money. I send it there every week, every month, twice a month actually. My car's worth my money. Pay that bill. And then I turn around and put gas in it every week. That's worth my money. Some of you guys are saying, you know, taking that girl out that you've been wanting to get to know, man, she's worth my money. Let me tell you something. She's worth all your money. I can just go ahead and tell you that right now. She's going to take it all. If it keeps going that direction, that's going to happen. What's worth your money? You know how for you to know what's worth your money? Just look at your checkbook. See where it goes. That's what's worth your money. So let me ask you this. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God in the world that we live in, and the goal of reaching our world and making disciples for Christ, is that worth your money? I don't know how you answer that. But I know all I've got to do to find that answer for you is to look at your checkbook. The Word of God says not only is He worth our money, but He's worth our breath. He's worth our life. He's worth our time. He's worth our all. That every good gift comes from above. There's nothing that you have that wasn't given to us from God. And therefore, we are to live in such a way that God is seen as the glorious one via the way we use what He's given. Really, money should have the way we use our money should have an evangelistic flavor to it. People should look at us and look at the way we are living generously. You go, why would you give your money like that so freely? Why would you give your time like that so freely? Why would you give your energies and your talents and your resources and, you know, what God, why would you give them like you do? And the answer is just quite simply this. Because I know what it means to be given to. I understand that what I have been given. And what I have been given is seen on the cross of Jesus Christ. That God sent His one and only Son to live in my place, to die in my place, and to be risen again, so that this wretched sinner who right now stands in this pulpit, who loves money daily more than I love God, who struggles with that all the time, can say, God forgives me and God reprioritizes my life every single day. I know what it means to be given to. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes upon Him should not perish like we ought to, like we deserve to, but instead have everlasting life. If God would give to His people like that, how can we do any less? May that be our heart as we live generously. Father, We pray for grace to live faithfully. Lord, it's hard because we live in a world that says the paramount God of all things is money. And it is not. It is God. And Lord, I want to just thank you right now for what you did in Mandy's life. That you paid the bill. That not only did you save her life, but you paid the bill. And Father, I pray that that action of God would do a work of God in their life, and particularly in Noel's life, that his heart might be tendered and softened toward you, and that the Holy Spirit might bring life to his soul, even using this kind of miraculous work that would cause him just to not be able to say anything else but thank you, God. I received this gift. And in the process, understand, Father, that there was a greater gift given. And that he might receive it, long for it, embrace Christ as well. So, Father, give us grace to be people faithful who bring glory to your name. Father, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that they would realize the gift given by the Father, by the Son, the working of the Holy Spirit is available today. If that's you and you don't know Jesus and you know you need Jesus more than anything else, you need Christ. Would you take him right now? Would you turn from sin and say, I renounce sin, I renounce self, I receive Christ who died for me and rose again that I might live. I follow Jesus today. I would say amen to that. I want you to come if that's you, and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Just let us know I'm trusting Jesus today, and we're going to give you some help in counseling and what it means to take the first steps following the Lord. And Brother Mike, be down here. Brother Dustin is here. I'll be here. Father, we follow you today. Make us people of faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me stand.